You have a seat. And one of the difficult things in life is when we encounter our own sin. And when we do so, a lot of times we try to minimize it, right? We try to think that the impact of sin is not that great, because if we really acknowledge it for what it is, it brings us both guilt and shame, and we don't like that. And so we say things like, well, it only affected me, or it really didn't have that big an impact on other people. In fact, maybe they've even forgotten that it ever happened, because if we acknowledge just how wrong what we said or did really is, then we have to deal with just the consequences of that sin. And the truth is, even if it's someone that we love and it's their sin, sometimes we try to minimize that as well. I mean, one of the classic things that people who struggle with being abused deal with is blaming themselves. It was my fault. I caused this to happen. I caused that person to have this reaction against me. Or it really wasn't that big a deal. Or I've moved past it. We try to minimize just how powerful sin can be. And then we have those moments where it strikes us. Just what we've done. Just what we've said. And how it's affected the people around us. Today I want us to think about that. I want us to think about how sin affects us, how sin affects the people around us, and how sin affects our relationship with God in this series that we're calling Beginning. And really, it is the beginning of something much larger. If you're new with us today, we're on a year-long journey through the Bible. You haven't missed much, right? We've just talked about Genesis 1 and 2. We've moved pretty slow. So you're still picking up at a great time. And today we'll see how everything really changes in this story in Genesis chapter 3, and how so much of the rest of the Bible is dealing with the consequences of what happens when human beings begin to deal with sin. Now, we have spent 3 weeks talking about creation, studying Genesis 1 and 2, and how that introduces so much of God's love for us even before we deal with the sin problem. But now we come to sort of the crux of the matter, which we find in Genesis chapter 3. It really stems from something we read in chapter 2, where God is speaking to the first man. We know him as Adam. And they're looking around this garden or orchard that God has created and seeing everything that's there and the way that God has provided for humanity. And we pick that up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God, this is the personal name for God that's in Genesis 2 and 3, Yahweh is his name. But the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat," or "you may freely eat," we might translate that, "from any tree in the garden." So whatever you want, have as much as you want, it is there for your use. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly or surely die. Now that's really the only limitation that God placed on the first two human beings when he placed them in this garden that provided everything that they needed. And it's pretty clear, isn't it? You can eat from any tree. In fact, I encourage you, eat whatever you want. If you like one above the others, eat that. If you like all of them, have a variety. But don't eat from this one tree in the middle of the garden. That simple. Okay, that's the instruction that leads into chapter 3. And chapter 3 begins with a conversation. But it's a little bit of a strange conversation, right? Because it's between the first woman, who gets her name later on, but we know her as Eve. It's between Eve and a serpent, a snake. Now, I have not encountered any snakes that talk, okay? But Eve did, and we don't know whether it was just the snake or whether other animals talked in this sort of idealistic time or what, but we do know that this conversation happens between Eve and the serpent. Now, one of the things we bring to Scripture are things that we've heard before, assumptions that we make, and a lot of times we think about this serpent and we assume this is Satan. And there's good reason, because the serpent is a tempter. But the Bible actually never tells us that. It's not in the story. It's something that we sort of read into the story. And whether it's Satan or not, what we do know is that this snake is trying to get Eve to sin. And what we're told is this snake is uniquely qualified to do this. The beginning of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty. He was sneaky than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. So the snake is a trickster. We're told that from the very beginning. Continue in verse 1. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Now, the serpent knows how to ask a question. He asks a yes or no question that doesn't have a yes or no answer. So that's confusing from the beginning, right? So did God say, yes or no, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Now, we already know, because we read Genesis 2, 16 and 17, that's not what God said. The answer to that question basically is no, God did not say that, but a little bit of yes, because there is this one tree. So how is the first woman going to answer this question? Well, she's got a decision to make, and she says this in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree, eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it." God didn't say that. "Or you will die." Okay. So she's got part of the story right. God said you could eat freely, she didn't mention that, from any tree except this one tree in the center of the garden. She adds to that, we can't touch it or we're going to die. So she's basically got it right with a little bit of error there. And then the serpent just starts outright lying. "You won't die." "Yeah, I know God said that you would die, that you would certainly die if you eat the fruit of this tree, but you're not going to die. In fact, God has an ulterior motive. God is the one who's trying to trick you, because God knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to have wisdom that you cannot imagine, wisdom that you don't have now. In fact, you're going to have such wisdom, you're going to be God-like." And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want any competition. God wants to keep you in your place, so God said, "Don't eat of that tree or you're going to die." Now, one of the things that we find in Genesis chapter 3, that the key word all the way through is eat or ate, because God said, "Don't do it," and they did it anyway. And so over and over, we're reminded that the action they are to avoid is eating the fruit of the tree. And the serpent says, "It's really no big deal. It's just another tree. And if you eat of that tree, you're going to be more like God than you can imagine." Now, anytime temptation takes hold in our lives, something becomes really important to us. In fact, it might be something that we haven't paid much attention to in the past, something we might not have even noticed, but now is very alluring, very tempting. And we got to deal with it. And that's what's happening here. I don't know if Adam and Eve thought very much about this tree in the center of the garden. They had plenty to eat. They had plenty of food that looked good, that tasted good, that filled them up. Everything was just fine. But when the serpent drew attention to that tree, Scripture says Eve took special notice, because she looked at that tree. And maybe she looked at it in a way she never had before. And what did she see? It looked good. In fact, it looked good to eat. And she's thinking, "I bet the fruit on that tree tastes better than the apples, the oranges, the bananas, the pears, the peaches, the pecans, whatever else you could think of that grows on a tree." Suddenly, this tree was the one that had all her attention because of temptation. And beyond that, she also thought, "This tree could give me wisdom." And that temptation took hold in her life, and it seemed to her that she could not resist it. So she took the fruit from this forbidden tree and ate it and gave it to Adam to eat, and he ate it as well. And Scripture is very clear that they were eating of this fruit that they were told not to eat of. Well, it seems like everything that happened before this was very different from everything that happens afterwards. In fact, this is the breaking point. it was just eating another fruit, right? But that fruit changed everything. Suddenly, Adam and Eve recognized things that they had never noticed before. They're feeling shame and guilt for stuff that surprises them because they've been walking around with no clothes on, and suddenly that's a problem. So they're taking leaves from trees and trying to cover themselves. They feel shame. Shame was not something they knew until this moment. This fruit, yeah, it's just eating another fruit, but it changed their lives. In fact, it changes human history. Another thing that was different before this was God seems to come and sort of spend time with the two human beings. Genesis 2 and 3 give us this very personal view of God. God, in Genesis 2, forms Adam out of the dust of the ground as a craftsman would form something, and then Eve out of part of Adam. And here in Genesis 3, God comes and spends time with them in the cool of the evening. And God came to do just that, and Adam and Eve were nowhere to be found. Now, we all know God knew what had happened, and he knew where they were, but he called out. He called out to Adam because he couldn't find him, supposedly. And what we see is verse 9. But the Lord God called to the Adam, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So what does sin bring us? Guilt, shame, fear, all those things present in this one sin. And so God asked the question, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of that tree? Well, Adam has an answer for that. Pretty common one that goes down through human history, right? "The woman you made, God, she made me do it." But see, God, it's sort of your fault, because if she was not around and you're the one who made her, then this would have never happened. But you made the woman, you gave her to me. Oh, yeah, and I called her flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I pledged my whole life to her, but now I'm not so happy with her. It's her fault. God questions her. "The serpent made me do it." You see, when we are caught in our sin, it is so common to find somebody or something or some situation to blame, because surely it can't be our fault. We don't want to own it because of guilt, shame, fear, all those things that were present with these two people. God doesn't really deal with all the blaming. What he does is pronounce some curses. Curses the snake. From now on, you're going to sort of run around on your belly. You're going to eat dust. Now, I don't want to think about snakes that can stand up, but apparently there was something going on before this, and now they're on the ground. I don't want them at all, but I don't want them walking around upright for sure. And then he says to Eve, "You're going to have pain in childbirth." And Adam, "The work you do, no longer are you going to be able to just pick fruit in the orchard. You're going to have to work to grow plants, and it's going to be hard work." There were consequences for the sin. And really, that's the message, that when I think about this story that we read in Genesis 3, where everything changes, sin has consequences. And whatever our sin is, as private as we may think it is, or as public as we know it is, our sin has consequences. And even though we may try to minimize those, pretend they're not there, hope people forgot, all that stuff, sin has consequences. For us, when we're the sinner, and for others. And when we pretend those are not there, we can act like sin is not that big a deal. But what this story is telling us is sin is always a big deal. It may seem like it's just another fruit. What's the big deal? Because it changes everything. And really, the rest of the Bible is about dealing with what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Sin has consequences. And because the consequences of sin are so powerful, here, right at the beginning, we got to start dealing with, well, how do we deal with those consequences? How do we handle that? And I think there's some concrete steps that we can take to make that happen. The first is to acknowledge the power of sin. Because when we try to minimize it, then we can pretend like we can go on sinning because it's not that big a deal. If we want to deal with the power of sin and its consequences, we have to acknowledge up front that sin really does make a difference. Because sin is saying, you know, I know God said to do this or not to do this, but what I want and what I think is good for me is more important than what God said. We are saying what God has told us to do doesn't matter because of what I want. I mean, that's what sin ultimately is. It's me thinking I know better than God because of what I want. And so we have to acknowledge just what sin is, telling God we don't care what he says. And we have to acknowledge that sin really does have consequences. And that when I sin, I'm not the person that I want to be. I'm not the person that God wants me to be. And it breaks my relationships with other people. And it breaks my relationship with God. You see, it did with Adam and Eve. They were kicked out of the garden. They didn't have that same kind of interchange with God that they had before, and they didn't have access to the tree of life, the tree that would keep them from dying. And so, though they didn't die the day they ate that fruit, they did face death from this day forward because of their sin. We have to acknowledge the power of sin, and we have to seek God's help in overcoming temptation. It always begins with temptation, doesn't it? That's what happened to Eve. I don't know how much attention she had paid to this tree before this, but it's clear from the way the story goes in Genesis 3, it changed her perception. Suddenly, she is obsessed with this tree. She is obsessed with the way that it looks, the way that it seems good for food, with the knowledge that it could give her, the wisdom that it would provide. Everything changed because of temptation, and that's the way temptation works. We begin thinking about that thing that we know is just wrong, but suddenly it has power over us. And we have to acknowledge that power and depend on God's strength, the power of His Spirit at work in our lives to overcome that temptation. Because many times we are not strong enough to do it. We have to depend on God to do this. The power to overcome it is not within us. And then finally, to accept the forgiveness that we find in Jesus. See, we're not going to get there for months. Right? Because we got a lot to cover in the Old Testament. We got 38 books. We're not covering them all before we get to Matthew. But there's a lot of history between Genesis 3 and Matthew 1. There's a lot going on. But this story from this point forward is pointed to Jesus. It's pointed to the way that God loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners, in spite of the fact that we have chosen to make something more important than Him. And so we're pointing forward to Jesus. In fact, we see that at work in this story. In the midst of the curses, God curses the snake. And this is part of what he says in verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you," the snake, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." None of us like snakes, is what we're talking about. And then this. "He," the descendant of woman, "will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, this is one of the reasons that we think about the snake as serpent, because we look forward to Jesus. And on that Friday afternoon, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, all the power of evil thought that this was the victory. That if the Son of God could be killed, then evil wins. Then Satan wins. But at the end of the story, on Sunday morning when there is resurrection, what we find is that, yes, the power of evil did do damage to Jesus. He was killed, but that wasn't the end. And his resurrection brings the defeat of evil itself. And yes, evil's still at work in our world, but because of Jesus, we know that it will be defeated in the end. That's where we're headed in this story. That's what we're looking forward to as followers of Jesus. And so even though everything changes in this moment, what we find is that it is an opportunity for God's love to be made clear through Jesus and in us for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul sort of laying out what the plan of God is. And part of that he says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive." It's not Adam's sin that convicts me, it's my sin that convicts me, because every one of us, save Jesus, has chosen to follow Adam's example, and we have given in to temptation, we have sinned, and we have brought judgment on ourselves. And so in Adam, we die, but in Christ, we will be made alive. And that's because he offers us forgiveness over that sin and shame and guilt and fear, and he offers us eternal life. And that's what we're looking forward to. Let's pray together. God, we're all too aware of the fact that sin has its consequences, both for us and the people around us. And so, God, we come to you knowing that we are sinners, asking that you will forgive us through the blood of Jesus. And God, I pray for each one who may be thinking about, maybe now's the time to commit myself to Jesus Christ. God, be at work in us to recognize sin and its consequences, but also to see how we can overcome that sin through your Spirit. And we pray it all in Jesus' name.